Well, it is a good morning to be the church, to gather and sing and pray and read scripture. I am so thankful that y'all would join us, and I can't believe it's been eight times, but I was trying to sway with you, and I'm going to need at least another eight times before I figure out. Y'all going to have to keep coming, so thank you. We love it every time. It's such a blessing, and you lead us in worship. It's not just a song, but you lead us to the throne of God, and so I'm thankful for that. We are starting a new series this morning. We've been in this. I guess we did last week too, didn't we? This is the second week of this series, but we're looking at what it means to take a risk. And the stories of people that took risks in Scripture to follow God. That sometimes to follow God is a risky thing. It's not an easy thing. And with Veterans Day coming this week, I was just thinking about all the veterans that had to take risk and what that looked like, and just the incredible sense of bravery of taking a risk for the sake of others. And now as we go to these sermon series, we're looking at these stories, because what I want you to know is you already know this. You will face risks in your life. And what I want to come to mind are the stories from Scripture, the people from Scripture that actually followed God in the face of what seemed to be a great risk. I want that to come up as you face this. So would you pray with me, and then we'll open the Word together. God, we give you thanks for your Word. Would you speak to us today? We're your people, and we want to hear your voice. You've given us this scripture, and not just a word for thousands of years ago, but it's a word for us today. So speak to us. Grab hold of our hearts, and may we live as people of your Word. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So often I think about, if God wants me to do that, he's going to open the door. You guys use that kind of language sometimes, right? Well, God will open the door if he wants me to do that. Or may God make the way, make the path open or available or even easy, right? And that's how I pray, God, do you want me to do this? And if it seems hard, I think probably God didn't want me to do that, right? You may say it this way. You're a little holier than me. You pray a little, you say, God, I want you to give me peace about this decision, right? Why don't you give me a piece about that? And I know what you mean by that. I pray that too. But did you know that so often the people in Scripture that were following God did not have peace? That actually wasn't the marker of following God's will. In fact, so often to follow God's will was actually the hard way, not the easy way. And that happens in big picture things, but it also happens just sort of in everyday stuff, right? When I think about what it means to follow God, often I think, that's like I agree with this belief. I'll raise my hand and say, yeah, Jesus, is God come to earth and lived here and died for our sins and went to the cross for us and was resurrected so that I might have eternal life. And I can say, I agree with that, and I believe in that. That doesn't seem so risky. I mean, it seems, it's good, but other people do that. It doesn't seem so far out there. I mean, I can say I believe. The question I have for us this morning is, what about when that belief starts to get into everyday decisions in your life? Like when faith in God actually starts to invade all the other stuff, the nitty-gritty stuff, the little decisions, the conversations that you have. All of a sudden, it goes from just like, yeah, I believe that, to this thing is real. And sometimes it feels a little bit risky. I remember being a high school student. When I was in high school, I played football. You guys probably already guessed that just looking at me, but I wasn't good, but I had fun. All right, so but I remember being in the locker room in as a high school student, and the guys were doing guy talk, and they started talking about girls, and they were talking in a way that I just thought went too far. I was a high schooler trying to follow God. And I remember that somebody asked me, like you think that too, right, Kaz? Something like that, you know? And I don't know what came over me. I was afraid of, panicked in the moment. I don't know, but what came out of my mouth, you know, when you hear yourself saying something, you're like, who is that talking? But what came out of my mouth is, no, I don't think that. I'm trying to stay a virgin until I get married. I like ruined my life in that moment, right? Like, you're not supposed to say that in a high school locker room. That's not supposed to come out of you. I didn't know what I had said. But what's amazing is when I thought my life was ruined, somebody else looked at me and said, that's actually really cool. And like, God was faithful even in that crazy little moment. Now, that's just one little snippet that I remember from my life, but you have those in yours. When faith isn't this huge decision, but it's just like the everyday conversations. And how do you live that out? When Cammie and I first got married, somebody talked to us about, part of being a follower of Christ isn't just following God with, you know, our beliefs, but also everything, even our finances. And that was so risky to us. I mean, to say, all right, we're gonna give, we're gonna tithe, and we're gonna put this in place in our, we take it out of our salary. It's like the first thing that comes out. And to do that just felt like this enormous risk for us as a young couple. I couldn't believe it. I was like, are we sure we can do this? Maybe we should just wait and see what we got left at the end of the month. And Cam and I talking that through, and today, looking back on it, I could see how God was incredibly faithful in that over the years. Just God's been unbelievably faithful to our family in that. But man, it felt so, so risky. We had kids. Kids kind of came along, and we're trying to parent our kids and do it in God-honoring ways. And there are about a million decisions that you have to make every day with kids. But I remember, now I've got two sets. I've got a couple kids in college now and a couple kids that are in elementary school. And we kind of work things out on those college kids. And these kids now, they're doing well. You know what I'm saying? The second group, they're getting great parenting. But those first kids, we are working on. And when they got to those teenage years, middle school and all, it was right when everybody was getting phones. It was like 2012, 13, 14. And Cammie and I just had this conviction that we wanted to be real careful about how we discipled our kids and that what was discipling them and what was going into them. And we know that like phones can disciple you. Now, we didn't say, they have phones now and things. We try to navigate that well and work it out. We don't have this down perfectly, but in those ages when they were young, we were like, you may not have a phone. And you would think, that's an easy decision, no big deal. But the pressure was immense. The pressure we faced every day. Mom, Dad, everybody else has a phone. And they had good reasons, too. You know, they were like, what if I get in an emergency situation? I need to get a hold of you. And I was like, didn't you just say all of your friends have a phone? Just borrow. I know your friend's number. I'll call them, you know. You're the strictest parents that ever were, you know, those kind of things. And yet, to us, it mattered. And it's just a small thing, right? But it's a place where it feels a little bit risky, like we're pushing back on the pressures of culture around us. There's so many pressures for our kids and for our family. We're constantly saying we're going to push back on that. I think of example after example after example. And my point of all of this is, it's not just the big stuff. It's the stuff that you deal with on your daily basis. That you go, God, am I going to follow you in every area of my life? And so often that feels like a risk. Our church is a church that's taken risks over the years to follow him. Sometimes things that didn't fully make sense or just seem easy, and we didn't say, God, if you make this easy, we'll do it. But we've so often said, no, we're going to do that. And I'm so proud of us as a church. Over the years, that's been our character, and it's true for us now. And we keep saying, God, how do we reach the community, and how are we stay on mission? And so we've done just things that don't always seem easy. We've learned how to be a multi-site church with two campuses and said, all right, we're going to do that. We're launching the bridge, and I'm excited as that starts to grow and develop. We're saying, God, how do we do that? We even, for some of you, this is risky. We got new chairs. You know, you guys noticed they're the last one. For those of you that don't remember, the other chairs were much more comfortable, but people were falling asleep. And so, no, they were old and broken, and so we got into it. That doesn't feel so risky, but over and over, though, as a church, we have been willing to say, God, all right, let's try this. Let's go. We haven't always said, God, I have to have a 100% peace about this. Sometimes it's felt like, I'm not sure, but we're going to try to follow you. Today, we're going to look at the story of Joshua. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn to the book of Joshua. We're going to walk through a little bit of his story. Just so you know who Joshua is, he was an Old Testament leader of the people of Israel. This is before Israel had kings. It's before David and all them. It comes right after Moses, right? Moses was the leader of Israel, of the people of Israel, when they were in slavery in Egypt. And God called Moses, raised him up to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. God used the plagues to free the people, and then they had to go. They had to leave, and as they were going, they get to the Red Sea, right? And Moses is leading the way, and some of you remember the movie. You've seen that movie where Moses holds his staff out, right, and the water divides, and they walk across on dry land, and then the sea crashes in on the Egyptian army that is pursuing them. They get to the other side, this miraculous moment where God has been faithful beyond any imagination, and the first thing they say is, we're thirsty and hungry, man. Have you brought us over here just to die of thirst and hunger, even though, you know, we had food when we were slaves in Egypt? And they started complaining right away. That's just the nature of how people are. We see God at work, and yet we also quickly forget. And the people of Israel then wandered around in the Sinai Peninsula for a whole generation, for 40 years. Moses led them as they wandered. They followed God. Now, God was with them, and they could see it in a very tangible, very physical way. They had the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was basically like a throne for God. That's what it functioned as, and it would move from place to place very carefully. Only certain priests that had been consecrated could touch it and carry it, and then they had a tent that they had built for that. That was called the Tabernacle, and they knew that was like God's home. God was very present with them. In fact, they could see it filled with smoke, and then there was a fire that would lead them around, right? A cloud by day and a fire by night that would lead them whenever they needed to move. They could see the presence of God with them. But because they had to work out their relationship with God, because of what had gone on in that generation of people, that whole generation did not get to go into the promised land. In fact, God tells Moses, you get to see the promised land, you take it right up to the threshold, but you're not going in. So Moses gets to go and look over into the promised land, but not go. Finally, right before Moses' death, they position the whole nation of Israel. They're around now to the east of Israel, and between them and the promised land is the Jordan River. Moses gets to see over the Jordan into the promised land, but not go, and he dies. And then the authority to lead this group, this God's people, was handed to Joshua. Now, Joshua had been with Moses in some very important moments in the scripture. We see that, but he wasn't the leader. He wasn't the man. He wasn't the guy that had led them out. He wasn't the guy that had held his rod up in the, you know, sea parted. He wasn't the guy that had just been with them through all these miraculous moments. All of a sudden, Joshua has sort of positional authority, but he's worried about what's really going to happen. God tells Joshua, you're going to lead the people into the promised land. Then you're going to overtake it. Now, Joshua knows that the people he has, they're not an organized military, right? Across the Jordan River, there are cities that have walls all around them. There are armies that are, you know, well defended, but Joshua doesn't have any of that. He has this group of people who are really good at complaining. In fact, God describes them as a stiff-necked people. That's their primary skill. They're a stiff-necked people. And, they're good at complaining, but what's going to happen when they go in? Here's Joshua. Now, this is how his story starts. This won't come up on the screen, but this is how God starts it off. This is right at the beginning. It says, this is God speaking to Joshua. And he goes, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you see all these people? Get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I've given you." All right, that's an abrupt start, guys. Hey, Moses is dead. Let's go. It's time, right? That's kind of what he does. Now, I think of Joshua as being someone who was courageous and a great leader, you know, because I know that he does lead them in, and then he does lead them in the Battle of Jericho and then on into the Promised Land. I mean, he does become a great leader, but that's not actually how the story looks when you read it in the Scripture. So let's look together at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 8. We're just going to read a few different pieces from this. He says this, this is God speaking to Joshua, "Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful." I was supposed to read earlier part. Let me go back. Read verse 6. Here it is. "Be strong and courageous." This is why I wanted you to hear it. Ready? "Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them." Verse 7. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." This is what he tells them, right? You're gonna follow the law. Now, the law is the covenant. It's the promise. It's the relationship between the people and God. So he goes, you got to be careful to keep that relationship. That's got to be the first thing. But he tells them something else twice, and you don't want to miss it. He says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." In fact, if we skip on down to verse 9, here's how he says it again. Verse 9, he goes, "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Why does God tell Joshua three times in like four verses, "Be strong and courageous"? Do you think it was because Joshua was strong and courageous? No, right? Joshua is not strong and courageous. Joshua didn't have peace about the plan that God had in front of him. Joshua didn't feel comfortable with this moment. Joshua didn't feel comfortable with his leadership. He was not Moses, and he knew it. And God speaks to him, "Keep the relationship strong." And then he says, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous." Why? Because I'm with you. Because I'm with you. This is the promise that God gives us as we move forward in living lives that are following him. Sometimes it feels risky, and sometimes I don't feel that strong or that courageous. And that puts me on equal footing with old Joshua, right? Who seemed like this great leader. But he needed to hear it again and again and again, and so do you, and so do I. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is with you. Now, he's told to get everybody up on the banks of the Jordan and get ready to cross over. It wasn't just a few people. Estimates are upwards of over a million people is what we're talking about. They're getting ready to head in. They go to the banks of the Jordan. They're going to cross the Jordan and go into the Promised Land. But there are a few problems. One, there's no bridge, right? There's no bridge. How are we going to get over there? And this is a logistic nightmare. Like, what are you going to do? You know, how is this all going to work? So Joshua gathers him up on the side, like he's told. And then God tells him, get the Ark of the Covenant. Now remember, this is the most precious thing they have. It's God's dwelling place with them. It's God's throne. It represents God's presence with them. No one can touch it except for just these certain priests. He says, get those priests, get the Ark of the Covenant, and have the Ark of the Covenant lead the way. What is Joshua going to do with that, right? Now listen to this story. Listen to how it goes. This is, we pick this up in chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during the harvest. He wants you to know that little detail, right? Sometimes the Jordan's a pretty easygoing river. It wasn't at this point. It's flood stage. You know, he's thinking the Ark of the Covenant is going to go in there and get lost, go swept down the river or something, you know. It's at flood stage. Yet, as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. They get up to the edge of this river, and Joshua is like, okay, we're going to cross. And some people are like, you know, it looks pretty good over here. Like, why don't we just stay here? There's armies over there. Let's just stay here. In fact, two of the 12 tribes do end up staying on that side. It just seemed good enough. But God told them to cross. So then they go up. And I mean, it seems simple in this, but I want you to really think about the moment. You got these priests in those long flowing robes, right? They're not wearing galoshes or whatever. I don't know what kind of boots you wear to get into the river. They're not wearing their river boots, right? They're wearing robes and they're carrying this Ark of the Covenant, and they start walking down to the river, and they're like, all right, Joshua, this is the plan. He's like, that's the plan. How are we going to get across? Joshua, he's like, I don't know. Just keep walking, right? Are you sure this way? And they're like, Joshua, you know how Moses did the thing where he held his arm and it went? Could you do that? He's like, no, I don't. Joshua doesn't know how it's going to go either. You know, Joshua's standing there going, God, is this really the plan? What are we going to do right now? Like, what's going to happen? The water doesn't go back until those priests in their flowing robes step in the water. Nobody knows what the plan is until the priests step in the water carrying the Ark. Everybody's standing there watching Joshua. What's the plan? I don't know. The priest steps in, and as he does, I don't know how this works. Like magnetism or something. The water pushes back. I don't know. It said the water piled upriver. Either way, what I think is amazing about this story is how God lets this thing unfold where they don't know the end of this story. They have to step in the river. The risk is taken. They step in. But see, God's got them. God shows up. I don't do well with that. I want to know the plan. I want to see that the math actually works. You know what I mean? I like a good spreadsheet. I want to see that everything is on the... My wife and I are getting ready to go out of town. I shared a spreadsheet with her last night. These are all the things and the contingencies. That's how I want it. There was no spreadsheet for Joshua. He had to step in the water without knowing how this is going to end. That's what it looks like to follow God. Even in these little everyday decisions of our lives. One more thing. This happens in chapter 4. In chapter 4. Verse 4, we'll read this little bit of the story. It says this: So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites. God told him to get 12 guys, one from each tribe. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do those stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be as a memorial to the people of Israel forever. If you go to Israel today, you will see on roadsides and stuff, these stones kind of stacked up, different ones, different places from different times and different things. You're like, what is that? That actually is called, this is a Hebrew word you're going to learn today. You ready? Ebenezer. That's a Hebrew word. It means pile of stones. You thought it was just part of a song. Here I lay my Ebenezer. You know the song? That means it's a pile of stones as a memorial. So this comes from this story. God said, you're going to need this one day. You're going to need to remember that I was faithful even in a moment that felt really risky. You're going to need to remember that you weren't sure. You didn't have the plan laid out. You weren't sure you were the right leader. You weren't sure you had the right path. You're going to need to see that I was faithful, that those guys stepped in and the water did back up. So he said, go get 12 stones right out of the middle and carry them over and pile them up. He said, one day you're going to face, and you know, they needed it the next day because they faced Jericho the next day and they were nervous the next day. And they needed to see that God said, no, I was faithful then. I'll be faithful now. And then they needed to know that a couple years later in their life. And then they needed to be able to tell their children about it. And then two generations needed to be able to say, hey, will God be faithful when I face this in the culture around me? Will God be faithful when I face this in this conversation I'm having with my friend? Will God be faithful when I face this in my parenting? Will God be faithful as I have to face this? Will he be? Well, he was then. And he will be now. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. That's the promise. Would you pray with me? God, I always want the way to be easy. I always think that's the goal. Then I know I'm in your will if all the doors open and all the things are easy. But that's not what I see in your scripture. So instead, Father, would you give me the faith of Joshua? Would you give us as a church the faith of Joshua? Father, would you help us to follow your call every minute, in every little way, and step into the water? God, we want to be your people. We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.